Everyone, today the sermon is called Following Where the Spirit Leads. Following Where the Spirit Leads. And we've been singing about the Holy Spirit coming into to bless us and to encourage us and to draw us out so that we can go out in the name of God to do those things. How many times in my life I have heard the Spirit speaking to me and yet not spoken or done the things that it has told me to do. And a lot of times we go through life, you know, hearing what God is saying to us through His Spirit, but for one reason or another, we don't listen to, we don't follow through on those things. And so today we want to be encouraged by God to, when we hear that Spirit, His Spirit coming and speaking to us, to follow His lead, right? And there's great things that come of it. And what a great story we have today in the Bible, a true story that we have straight from God for us to be able to learn this powerful lesson that is to invigorate our lives. It is to empower us and to send us out in the name of God where we live, wherever we are, right? And to be His disciples, to be His people that go and share the good news of the gospel. When we get into the book of Acts, I want to just share with you briefly that I have been going through the book of Acts for about 2 years now. And I finally put together a quiz on every chapter in the book of Acts. And I have to say that one of the reasons I was doing it was because I wanted to test myself, because there's so much in there and I really wanted to be able to learn it. And so I made this quiz, and then I learned from somebody how to do it online, and I put it onto this format online. And so we can take a quiz together if you want to do it. I'm not sure if it's all going to work yet, so I have to kind of go through it. Maybe I'll have a couple of people test it out with me, but it's a really good means by which we can learn this book of Acts. It's tremendously powerful. Nichan and I were talking about it yesterday, and she was saying it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit instead of the Acts of the Apostles, but it is called the Acts of Apostles because it's the things that they've done. They went out and they did the things of Jesus, what He commanded them to do. And we're going to be looking at a story in the book of Acts today that has great power for us. So let's get into the word. First of all, you know already that there were seven people, right? There were seven men that were chosen by the apostles to be evangelists, right? These people actually, they weren't evangelists. They were people that were supposed to be helping widows and doing the work that was going to be helping people like that, right? But it turns out that some of them went out as evangelists. And Stephen is one of them. Stephen was one of these men of God. And it says through the Bible and all through this part of Acts that they were filled with the Spirit, right? They were filled with the Spirit. God was at work in their lives and He used them in powerful ways. Stephen was moved by the Spirit and he gave a sermon. And after his sermon, the Jewish leaders who heard him were so furious at him for having accused them of being the ones who were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they stoned him. He lost his life. He was a martyr, right, for the sake of the gospel. But he stood in front of them, filled with the Spirit, and as they were killing him, he looked up in the Spirit and saw Jesus before him, right? And he lost his life, and he said, don't hold this against them. Lord, don't hold this, what they're doing to me against these people. Just like Jesus was doing that from the cross, He was looking down and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Stephen said those same kind of words as Jesus. Don't hold this against them, Lord. And then he went to be with the Lord after that. And so Stephen was filled with the Spirit. And then we meet Philip. Philip is a man that we really want to get to know today, a fabulous example of a witness for God, right, in this world. And he was also filled with the Spirit. In a passage previous to the chapter we're looking at today, it says, now those who were scattered about, this was after Stephen was martyred, right, the Christians dispersed and they spread out, right, because they were being persecuted. And it said those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't stop. They didn't hide. They went out and they spread out preaching the word. And it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Samaria. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city of Samaria. So he went to Samaria. You remember that Jesus said, I want you to go out with the gospel to Samaria, to Jerusalem and beyond, right, to all nations, to spread the gospel. And so that's what happened there. And we see in that kind of an example that God is the impetus. He's the force behind the gospel going to those places, right? He worked in the people, surely people like Philip, but it was the force and the power of God that drew them into these places. And he even used the martyr Stephen, his death, for the good of the kingdom, and people were saved as a result of it. It goes on beyond that that story to talk about Simon the magician. He was he came into the belief, into the Christian faith. He was practicing magic in the city and amazing the people of Samaria, and they thought he was a great man. But then Philip came and he brought Jesus Christ. And it says he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women, right? And so Philip was at work there, more powerful than this magician. And the magician himself came into faith. And that is leading up to our text for today. That's already a lot of exciting things, right? To see how God is using Philip in Samaria. But now, at this point, it says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so Philip was in this incredibly fruitful ministry in Samaria. And yet God, the Spirit, right? The Spirit, this angel comes to him and says, I want you to go to this place. Now it's very interesting, right? Does he tell him why? No, he just says, I want you to rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And what happened? He rose and he went, right? Does that remind you of somebody? It reminds me of Abraham. I want you to get up and I want you to go. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going, Lord. And so he went and he was known for his faith. And so Philip was a man of faith. And he followed the lead of the Spirit. God didn't give him details. He didn't tell him what was he going to do? He said, I want you to go to this place, and it's a desert place. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Right? I want you to go to that desert place. Why are you going to send me there? I would be thinking, Lord, why? Tell me why, and then I'll go. But he doesn't. He says, I will go. And he rose, and he went there. And there was this Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we're introduced to this man, right? And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. It's wild, right? There's a desert, but there's this road leading from Jerusalem towards Gaza, right? And there's this Ethiopian dude, and he's on this chariot, and he's reading the Bible, right? He's reading the Bible, but he's an important man from Ethiopia. He most probably went to Jerusalem to worship there at one of the festivals. We don't know much about this person. He could have been a converter to Judaism. We're not sure. But in any case, he went there to worship, and he was a godly person. Right? It's a very important message here for us that God sent Philip to this man who was a worshiper of him, of God, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And what does he do? He goes. Go over to the chariot. And so Philip ran. He didn't just go. He ran to him and he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him this, do you understand what you're reading? Right? He hears him reading this prophet Isaiah. It must have been so exciting for him to hear him in that way. And now slowly it's becoming clear why God sent him all this distance, leaving the fruitfulness of the ministry in Samaria and going to this other place with one person. One person there, and he runs over to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And what is the response? How can I unless someone guides me? Also great wisdom and humbleness here, right? He's a very prominent man. He could have said, I know what I'm doing here. I know what I'm reading here. You know, I don't need any help from you. No, but he welcomes him and he says, teach me what this is. I won't be able to understand it unless somebody guides, right? A very, very truthful and honest response from this very worshipful and godly person. And he invited Philip to come up. Get this. He says, come up and sit with me. And the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but just take it in for a moment. Does this sound like something familiar to you? A Bible study, right? The thing that people are like, oh, don't make me do that. Don't make me go into a Bible study. No, you know, it's the worst thing that could ever happen. Please, not that. Right. But we see here that this man was reading the scriptures and he loved God. He was worshiping God. He went to Jerusalem to do that. But God sees that in him and he sends Philip to him and he says, come up here and sit with me and read the Bible. Oh, I would love it. I can tell you there are people in our church that do that kind of thing. They really love reading the Bible and things like that. But there's more room for growth in that area, brothers and sisters. Amen. That we say we're getting together to read the Bible. I'll be there. I'll be there. I want to read the Word of God and I want someone to explain it to me. I need to know what God is saying. Please open my heart, God, and let me do this. So the passage of the scripture that he's reading is this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So this is in chapter 53 of Isaiah, and it's a very important chapter in the Bible that points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I've asked Alfred to make a slide for us so that we can read just a little bit more of this scripture there, so that we can get a better idea of what it is saying there. So I'm going to take a look at this little screen in front of me and read it for you, okay? It says, surely he has borne our griefs, yet we esteemed him stricken. Okay, thank you. I have some help. Can you pull it back a little? Yeah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, thanks. Right, you can take that away now. So you can see there is this writing here that describes our Lord Jesus, who is a man of sorrows, right? He was someone who was not esteemed by mankind. He was nailed to a cross, right? He was deformed by all of the abuse and the beating and the violence that came upon him, right? But this was our Savior. This was the one who loved us. It says in the passage that the Ethiopian was questioning, it says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. Right? Jesus did not object to it. He didn't fight back. He accepted the Father's will that this was going to happen to him. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Well, we know through the Bible and by our own reading of it now, and we have the full Bible, and there's so many ways for us to be taught what has happened in the Bible and what this passage means. We know that it is referring to the Lord Jesus and what's going to happen to him. And so the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And what he must have told him was that our Savior was promised in the Old Testament already, the Messiah, the one that Israel was expecting. He came in person. He was a baby born to Mary. And he began there and he expounded all of the scriptures that talked about how Jesus grew to be a man. And then he began his ministry and he chose disciples. right? But he was preparing them for the day that he would go to the cross as a lamb that would be slaughtered, just as this passage was describing. And it was because of the sinfulness of mankind that our Lord and Savior did this, so that we would be redeemed, we would be saved from our sins. And then he was buried after he died, and he rose again, giving us life. And he gave them, people like Philip, he gave them the commission to go and to preach the gospel to many nations. And so he would say to him, and he sent me here. He sent me here to talk to you. And that's why I'm here. I didn't come on my own volition. I'm not here as some kind of a wise person of the desert. I was sent, I was in Samaria, but the Spirit told me that you were reading here on this and you needed help and I needed to come to you. I saw you there. And so I followed the Spirit. I ran to you here. And this is why I'm here, so that you would know about Jesus Christ. He's the one that this passage is speaking about. He's the one that life is all about. He's the one that God is seeing at work in you now. Won't you receive him? Won't you accept him as your Savior? And as a result of these things, he must have gone into the scriptures and the things that Jesus taught about being baptized and how people were commanded to go out in his name and to baptize people. And the baptism itself represented Jesus dying, right? Going into the grave and coming out from the grave resurrected. And so are we, when we believe in Jesus Christ, people who die to themselves, being under the water and being brought out of the water as new creatures, as newborn believers in Jesus Christ. We have new life. And that is what Jesus gives to us. And so he taught them those things. And then they move along. They move along in their journey. And what happens is they were going along the road, they come to some water, right? Also a leading of the Spirit. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Again, aren't these words that we want to say? Aren't these words that we want to immediately say when we hear the gospel and say, Jesus died for me. He washed away my sins. And you're telling me that all I need to do is repent of my sins, receive the gift of life, be baptized. Then here's some water. Let's do it now. Right? And so they did. That's the great thing. They went down into the water. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He had come to do that great work. Right? He had come to do that great work to bring salvation, to bring this clarity, to bring the one, the only Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus Christ, into this life of this eunuch. And he was saved. Praise God. And that is what we want. And the eunuch continued on his journey rejoicing, it says. He was rejoicing and he went to his home. So let's take a moment and look at what we've seen so far. First of all, notice the way that God responds to those who love him, fear him in every nation. Right? We see this in the book of Acts, chapter 10. We learn about a man named Cornelius. You remember him, right? And he feared God. He feared God and he gave alms and God noticed him and he said, and he told him, send for Peter. I have a message for you. Right? And so Peter was sent to Cornelius and he brought him into the kingdom of God. He and his household were saved. Are there people in your home that are not saved? God desires for households to be saved, right? And so we see that God responded to this man who went to Jerusalem and was reading the Bible on the way back. And God saw that and he sent Philip to him. The Spirit led him right to where he was so that he would be redeemed. That's one of the things that we learned here. The second, the fulfillment of the prophecy of God's servant Jesus. God uses the prophecy of the Old Testament, right, to teach us who Jesus is and also to teach us that God fulfills his promises. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that, right? Peter expounded on that. Stephen expounded on that. I'm sure that Philip expounded on that right here with this eunuch and telling him, this is the way it works. You're reading the Old Testament and it's pointing to Jesus. And this is what it means for your life. And that is what we need to do with our lives, brothers and sisters. We need to be familiar. We need to grow in the word so that we are ready when people come to this place and they say, what is this about? That we know what to tell them. We are preparing ourselves in the Word of God, not just merely reading it. We are preparing ourselves for opportunities where God is going to lead us to people who have questions, and then we tell them. That is why it's so important. Many different reasons to read the Bible, but that's one of the main ones. Okay, so he moved towards this Ethiopian, and he was able to explain what it was that he was reading there. The third, the place of the Spirit we see in the work of the evangelists, right? The Holy Spirit led him to the place in the desert, just as it had led him to Samaria to spread the gospel and to bring meaning into the lives of the people there through Christ. And that is what we see here today, that we are gripped by the Spirit. It is God's leading that saves people. It is not in our own power. We are not to feel that we are overburdened with some kind of a chore to be able to bring the gospel to other people. We pray in the Spirit that God will use us and say, Lord, take me where people are open to your word. Take me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in the Spirit to where you want to go in life. It's one of the biggest rules of the Christian faith. Follow the Spirit's lead. Listen to what it is saying to you in your mind, right? Listen to what it's saying to you in your mind like that. Notice the speed. Another point. Notice the speed with which the Ethiopian acted upon the truth of the gospel. And he himself initiated what he had heard in God's word and said, baptize me here. There's water here, right? How many times people put off baptism? How many times people hem and haw, and they go back and forth, and they go by water that they see on the road of life, and they feel like, I'm just going to ignore it, right? We want to obey God. We want to act upon the Spirit teaching us what it is that we need to do. Act upon it. See it as being God's leading in your life. I was reminded when I was reading this how the Ethiopian was going back to his homeland, and one person going there and spreading the gospel with the things that he learned about Jesus Christ. One person came into his life on the road in that desert place and came into his life, transformed him, gave him that what he needed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And he went there and spread the gospel. And that is what God does. You remember the parable of the mustard seed, right? This one little mustard seed, and it grows and grows and grows in the kingdom of God. There's moments where there are places like Samaria where there is great fruitfulness and many people respond to that. And then God also uses opportunities with one person like the Ethiopian eunuch to come into his life, a person of prominence, a person who is well known, who humbles himself before God. But then God can also use in his purposes when he returns to his home country. People pay attention to people of significance. God uses them. He uses all people. You are all significant to God, but there are particular people that God uses in a special way, like this eunuch would be in the government and in the treasury and in the great responsibility to say, I have found Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. I want to tell you a story at this time that is quite amazing. It's one of a person who actually did not act on the Spirit right away. And this is kind of to encourage us, but he was a person of great prominence. We've been reading through Augustine and going through the book, that the Confessions of Augustine, in our high school Sunday school class, just getting introduced to this great man of God. Within this book, he tells the story of two people. First, a mentor of his, and his name is a very unusual name, Simplicianus. Simplicianus, he was a father to a bishop named Ambrose at that time. And so he was a very well-respected man of God. And Simplicianus was a person who came to Augustine and wanted him to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so he told him the story of another prominent person at that time, and his name was Victorinus. Now, Victorinus, let me tell you a little bit about what Augustine writes about him. He was extremely learned and most expert in all the liberal disciplines. He had read and assessed many philosophers' ideas. He was a tutor to numerous noble senators. To mark the distinguished quality of his teaching, he was offered and accepted a statue in the Roman Forum. and honor which the citizens of this world think supreme. They made a statue of the god in the Roman Forum, which was a place reserved for only the greatest of people, right? These men that made a big impact on society. He was an orator at the time that they lived, at the time of Augustine and also of Victorinus. Being an orator meant the highest position in society aside from the highest government officials. He was respected for his knowledge of philosophy, of the different kind of religions that existed, the political ideas. He would get up in front of people. Let me tell you a little bit more about what he did. Until he was in advanced years, he was a worshiper of idols, and he took part in sacrilegious rites. And at that time, almost all the Roman nobility was enthusiastic for a cult that worshipped Osiris and monstrous gods of every kind, and even a barking dog named Anubis, monsters who once bore arms against Neptune and Venus and against Minerva, gods that Rome once conquered but then implored for aid. So they worshipped all of these gods, and this man, Victorinus, was one of the ones who promoted that, and he was worshiping these gods. And they made him a god-like person by making a statue of him. He was very, very well respected there in Rome. And people even feared his voice when he stood up with such a command to talk about these monstrous gods, you know, and he instilled fear in people. And they felt like, oh, we have to be careful around him because he's really into this and he knows all these gods, all these different things. Well, he began to read the Bible, because he was interested in all the things that were being written at that time, right? And so he read the Bible. And so he read the Holy Scripture and all the Christian books that he could find. He investigated them with special care. And after examining them, he said to his friend Simplicianus, not openly, but in a privacy of friendship, "Did you know that I'm already a Christian?" Amazing, right? This guy is a cult worshiper. He's an idol worshiper, and he reads the Bible, and he goes up to his friend in private and he says, "Did you know that I'm already a Christian?" So Simplicianus didn't buy into this fully. He said, "I don't believe that or count you among the Christians unless I see you in the Church of Christ." To which Victorinus said, "Oh, then do walls make Christians? Do walls make Christians? Do I have to go inside of a church to be a Christian?" You know, and so you're saying, and they went back and forth and back and forth with this conversation over and over and over again. But then he began to read the Bible and felt a longing of the Spirit of God on his heart. And it says in the book that he drank in courage. He drank in courage. Why? He was afraid to offend his friends. He was afraid to offend his friends, these proud devil worshipers. That was the reason that he was being sarcastic and making fun of the Christian church and the idea of going behind those walls. It wasn't really the idea of going to the church at all that was getting in his way. It was his fear of what his friends and all of society who had made him into a god were going to say. Very interesting, isn't it? This is 300 years after the life of Christ that they lived. And we're hearing it just like it is today. Same kind of thing. People are afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ, right? And so it goes on. He became ashamed of the emptiness of the things that he had done, all of the idol worship and all of those different things that he had done. And he felt respect for the truth that was found in God's word. And so one day, suddenly, out of the blue, he went to his friend Simplicianus and he said, "Let us go to the church. I want to become a Christian." And Simplicianus was unable to contain himself for joy and he went with him, right? And so he went into this church and he began to be trained in the Bible and the things that led up to baptism. And then they said, "You are now ready for baptism." This is a man who just a short time ago was worshiping dogs. Right? These mythological gods and being world renowned in his society as being a man who is so wise. He turned away from it because he found the truth that was found in Christ. And the people that he was afraid of became angry just as he had feared. but he didn't care. He didn't care. They gnashed their teeth at him, but the Lord God was the hope of his servant, and he paid no regard to vanities and to lying follies. Amen. What happened after that? Well, they said, we're going to have this baptism. And they said, you know, the elders got together and they said, this man is a prominent person in society. Perhaps he's going to be, you know, embarrassed, or maybe he's going to take too much stuff, you know, like abuse for the fact that he's going to be a Christian now. So let's just tell him he doesn't have to get up and proclaim it before he's baptized. Well, he would have none of that. He said, if I can get up before as an orator and I could proclaim the untruth and all of the evil in these gods that are not true, then I will certainly stand up and proclaim my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when I have the opportunity. And he got into this situation, got into the church, and he got up in front of all the believers there. And there was this hush among all of the believers because they saw this feared, really incredibly prominent member of society standing up in front of them, proclaiming his belief in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. He proclaimed his unfeigned faith with ringing assurance. And all of them wanted to clasp him to their hearts, and the hands with which they embraced him were their love and their joy. Amazing. What Jesus can do. He sent this man, right? This man, Simplicianus, into the life of Victorinus. And he talked to him about Jesus. He talked to him about what it meant to be a Christian. He led him to this point and kept talking to him, playing back and forth, reminding him, you need to really give your life to Christ. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you need to do that. And what did he do? He put everything behind him, all of his stature, the fact that he had a statue made for him that people would all adore and look up to him for, and he put it all behind him and followed Jesus. And the last part is that the man who wrote this book, Augustine, said, when I heard that story, I knew that I needed to do the same thing. And that is the way it works. That is the way the kingdom of God grows. By people standing up for their faith, by following the lead of Jesus Christ in their lives through the Spirit. The Spirit spoke to Victorinus, and he spoke to Augustine, and he eventually became a Christian as well. And God used him in the ancient world and even today to be one of the great fathers of the faith. And these men were living totally different kind of lives before that, but God used them, and he does the same for us. He was baptized, and he proudly proclaimed it. Brothers and sisters, we are going to be having a baptism on the 23rd of May. Amen? And we're going to be doing it, right? In the midst of all this pandemic and everything like that, the word of God cannot be stopped, and we have Evan and Caitlin are going to be baptized on that day. And if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you and the Spirit is speaking to you and you have been resisting it for whatever reason, perhaps you're afraid of what other people are going to think, whatever reason it is that you have, take heart in the stories of these people that God has provided to us in his word, and then also in the ancient world after Jesus Christ and those people lived. They came to Christ and they gave themselves gladly to baptism, boldly standing forward and saying, I am now a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I want everybody to know that. Amen. Here is some water. What is keeping me from being baptized? Brothers and sisters, what is keeping you from being baptized? We have water. We have water all over the place, right? What is getting in your way? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit so that you too can give your life to Jesus. Don't turn back. He has saved you from your sins. He has washed away your sins on the cross. And all he does is say, take this gift that I'm giving to you. What is keeping you back? Why? Why would you ever want anything else when you have such a loving father like that? Right? As we sing the song that we're going to sing now, I have decided to follow Jesus. Let this be your song. Let this be your song. Follow the leading of the Spirit as we proclaim Christ to others. Follow the leading of the Spirit to take the step to accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I just want to pray before we sing this song. I just want to pray this short prayer that someone wrote about this passage about Philip. Lord, give me a heart like Philip. willing to step out in faith wherever you want me to go. Sow your word into my life and make me ready for the day that you call upon me to deliver the right answer to the right question at the right time. Hallelujah. Amen.